by the power of the Spirit. Open up our hearts and our minds and our lives and speak to us. For we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Friday evening, Belinda and I attended a tree lighting. And some of our friends were singing and leading the music for this thing. And it was fun singing carols and seeing all the little children. And the children did the countdown for the lighting of the tree. And it was really nice listening to that, beginning at 10 and counting down to zero. And boom, the lights came on. And then I thought of all the countdowns I've been through in my life. I know as a child, I loved the space program so much. I would sit there and watch a television, and I would join in with the voice of Mission Control as they did that T-minus 10 seconds and counting, and then just go down with it. And there are other countdowns in life. Some are not so fast that they count seconds. One of which I think of now that we're in the season of Advent, Advent calendars. Did y'all have those?
Yeah.
Open the little door and read a scripture verse or whatever's there for you. Another was the Jesse tree. I hope some of you have done
that. I
love the Jesse tree. It's, and I'll be an advocate for that in just a minute, but I don't know if any of you have noticed this, but that the Advent calendar has been sort of hijacked. You can get a wine Advent calendar. That's every child's dream. You have the ones that have different chocolates as you count down to Christmas. Beers of the World, I thought was an interesting one. But the one I saw day before yesterday just really, really warmed my heart. It was an Advent calendar with a dog treat behind each of the doors. I mean, if you can't get your family to participate, get the dog. Dogs love Advent. The Latin word Adventus, from which we get Advent, made up of two words, ad, which is two, and ventus, arrive or come. For us, it's the coming of our Lord. And somehow I just, you know, the coming of the beer, the coming of the wine, this, I'm about ready to give up on the Advent calendar. Now, the Jesse tree is a tradition that has not yet been commercialized, though I'm sure some of the best minds in the world are working on it right now. The Jesse tree, if you have not done it, it derives its name from that passage of scripture that you heard read from Isaiah about Jesse. And it was quoted, or a version of it was quoted by Paul in his epistle today to the Romans. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his root, from his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Jesse, of course, is the father of King David. And in the Jesse tree, if you've never done this, you have a tree or a depiction of a tree. And on these branches, you're going to have 24, sometimes 25, ornaments that you're going to put on the tree as you count down from December 1st. And each one of them will have a symbol on it that you can make these yourself. You know, day one is creation. Day two, Adam and Eve. And there's a scripture reading to go with it. You look it up on the internet. They're everywhere. Today would be the day of Noah. And we would read from Genesis, that story. And our ornament would probably have an ark or a rainbow or something on it. And you put it on the tree. And anyway, you count down to, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Samuel, Jesse, David. On down into the New Testament with Joseph, Mary, and day 16, December 16th, John the Baptist. And then from the 17th on, the church seems to get a little more serious about what's coming, and it's about the characteristics of Jesus. Jesus is wisdom. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the key of David. Jesus is the radiant dawn. He's the king of the Gentiles. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And on the 24th, he's the light of the world. And it's, if you've never done a Jesse tree, it's not too late. You just day four today. You could do it. You could make one. And it's not going to be commercialized for sure. But those, you're counting days. Counting the days. And here we have the Advent wreath, which is so slow, especially if you're a child. I would get excited when it would come out and I would think, this is going to take forever. And I light one each Sunday. And a lot of people wonder why you have the rose-colored candle on the third Sunday. That Sunday is called Gaudete Sunday, which means joyous, joyful. It's because you're on the downhill stretch. You're rounding the corner. You're going to that last one. Yeah, be joyous, especially if you're a child. And I'll admit, you know, as a child, the excitement and the anticipation of Advent had more to do with Christmas morning than it did with the birth of the Christ child. But if you ever think, and I got this from my mother, if you ever think that the Advent season is too long or too slow, remember that the children of Israel did not have an Advent calendar to mark the centuries. They didn't have an Advent calendar. They didn't have a Jesse tree. They had nothing to mark the time. They only had a promise. They had a promise of the coming Messiah, and they had the expectation of the fulfillment of that promise. And for them, that was good enough. They never lost that sense of expectation. They were always looking for the coming of the Messiah. And today in our gospel reading, we hear John the Baptist cry out, this is being fulfilled. It's near. It's here. It's upon us. There is no way that you or I can hear these words with the same sense of excitement the people heard when they were listening to John that day. They had been waiting for centuries. They've been listening. And there he was telling them, it's near, it's here, it's coming, it's upon you. When we hear John the Baptist, of course, we think a lot of things. Never on the cover of GQ. Sharp, yeah. Camel hair. It's the new black. And he didn't have a cooking show on TV. Locust Ball Honey, that's it. That would get old. And Father Chris reminded me, and he had such a pastor's heart. You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee? But we think of John historically. We put him there. We know that he was the forerunner of Christ. We know that he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. But he was more than the MC who's announcing, here's Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah was coming. The kingdom of heaven is near. He's telling the people, your countdown's over. all that you've been anticipating, all that you've been longing for all of this time, is finally coming. That's a dramatic message. Now, the kingdom of heaven coming to earth is a message, I think, that's lost on us for a number of reasons. We don't think in terms of kingdoms, though we probably should. And when we think of kingdoms, we're thinking of other things. Kings and queens and so forth. Although we do pray every day, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And John was telling them, that's what's happening. The kingdom is coming. Now, a kingdom ruled by God, think about that. A kingdom ruled by God is extremely different from anything those people had ever experienced. They had experienced kingdoms. They had been oppressed by numerous kingdoms, been destroyed by numerous kingdoms, but pulled back together by God. This kingdom of heaven is different. And it's different from anything you or I have experienced or any government we've experienced. Think about the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world rule by the power of the sword. The kingdom of heaven rules by the power of the cross. And the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called to love their neighbors, yes, but they're also called to love their enemies. Kingdoms of the world, not so much. Now, the kingdoms of the world are intrinsically tribal. They are. We are. I am. We think in terms of our self-interest, nation, ethnicity, group, ideologies, even political agendas. There are all kinds of lines of division in the kingdoms of the world. And the culture of our world prizes self above all else. Self above others. Self before others. If the world has a golden rule, it's do unto others before they do unto you. But the kingdom of heaven is intrinsically universal. It's centered in a God who loves. A loving God. And the citizens of this kingdom strive to replicate the love shown by Jesus Christ. That's a kingdom that values others above self, as they follow the selfless servant, Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on, and we could list the differences between the kingdoms, but you know them, you've lived them, you've seen them, you know them. You know that it is a clash when these kingdoms come together. When the kingdom of heaven collides with the kingdoms of the world, boom. They cannot be dovetailed. Most of us try. We try to keep one foot in each kingdom, and it doesn't always work that well for us. Now, John was telling them that this is coming, and it's good news, even though it's an oncoming train wreck. This is coming into our world. The kingdom of heaven is near with its promise of justice, love, and truth. The countdown's over. Repent. Repent. Most of us, when we hear the word repent, we tend to think of something negative. Stop doing bad stuff and start doing good stuff. Don't be bad. You know, it's kind of like the light side and the dark side in Star Wars. Don't go to the dark side. Be in the light. Repent. Stop doing that. Or my mother used to say this to me all the time. I have no idea where she got it. Well, her brothers were pilots. That might have been part of it. But she would say, straighten up and fly right. Yes, ma'am. I had no idea exactly what it meant. But it meant I was doing something wrong. I needed to stop it and do something else. John the Baptist was not calling people to try harder. He wasn't calling them to try harder to get into this kingdom. And in my readings this week, I found what I believe is the best definition of repentance I've ever read. It comes from Pastor David Gunsnick, and it's in the Enduring Word Commentary. If you want to go online and read that commentary, this comes from this passage of Matthew. This is what he says about repentance. Repentance does not describe something we must do before we come to God. It describes what coming to God is like. If you're in New York and I tell you to come to Los Angeles, I don't need to say, leave New York and come to Los Angeles. To come to Los Angeles is to leave New York. And if I haven't left New York, I certainly haven't come to Los Angeles. We cannot come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and the self-life. We're called from the kingdom of the world and asked to come. Come to the kingdom of heaven. And that's repentance. Because of repentance, we can come to our right relationship with God. And people heard this radical message of John the Baptist. And by the way, repentance is the first word in the gospel. Jesus came preaching repentance. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. The disciples went out into the world preaching repentance. Repentance is a gift. It's an invitation. And people flocked to the wilderness to hear John and to repent and to be baptized because this was the most radical good news they had ever heard. The kingdom of heaven was near. And through repentance, we could be forgiven. They could be forgiven and come into this inbreaking kingdom. And the best part of John's message is that the coming of the kingdom implies the coming of the king. The king of the kingdom of heaven is God's anointed, the Messiah. And so he is near. And John called those gathered that day something even more radical. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And again, it's virtually impossible for us to hear that the way the people on the banks of the Jordan heard it that day. God had promised his Holy Spirit. And all through the Old Testament, that promise showed that it would be life-altering, it would be world-altering, it would be amazing. One of my favorite stories as a child, Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. Them bones that I'm not... and they all come together. And at the very end, God makes a promise. I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. You and I know. You know, we've had catechism and Sunday school, and we know that we receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit in baptism. We learned it at an early age. It doesn't seem very radical to us at all. But if you stop and think about it, there is no religion in the world other than ours. Worships a God who so desperately wants to be with and in the people who follow him. It's radical. And it's as radical today as it was then, but we tend to forget that. What I'd like for us to do is to lift John the Baptist out of the historical moment where we place him and bring him here today and hear these words, because they're as true today as they were then. They're just as radical today as they were then, if we would think about it. John says to us, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It is so near that it is upon you. And the king is so near that he is within you. And you are, each of you are, always, always, always citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We may not always act like it. I know I don't. But we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when we find ourselves walking in the wrong kingdom, we have the gift of repentance. And when we repent, we don't need a countdown. We don't need a countdown for the coming of the king. He's immediately there, welcoming us with open arms into the kingdom of heaven. We are citizens. We need to remember where our citizenship is. Belinda is the director of Christian education at a Methodist church, considerably larger than us. And they had a great Christmas program they did for several years. They haven't done it. They'll do it again next year. And I'll tell you so you can go to this. I'll tell you basically what it is. It's Christmas around the world. Everyone who comes there gets a passport. And you go around to the different rooms. And in those rooms, one room they had a German couple who were in there telling you and showing you what they do in Germany at Christmas. And they had German cookies and things like that. And if you like English cookies, you could go to... you ever notice there are no English restaurants? There's a reason. But, yeah. Anyway, you go in there, but they had wassail. And they had, you know, all these great things and the different costumes that you could just go from one country to the other. They had a couple there from Poland. But there was a Japanese, beautiful room, the way it was decorated and what the women were wearing and all, authentic. But someone got upset saying it was cultural appropriation because the people weren't Asian. It didn't matter that that couple had been missionaries in Japan for more than 30 years, and they lived in that culture, raised their children in that culture. In fact, told me when they retired and came out of the field, his daughter said to him, "Can we go home for Christmas?" Yeah. And he said, "We are home." "No, we're not." But I want to tell you something about the kingdom of heaven. Cultural appropriation is encouraged. In fact, it's what we're called to do. And it's what everyone is being called to come into this kingdom. No one is to be excluded. And our job is to be like John the Baptist. Tell them that it's near. It's upon them. The train wreck's happening right now. Come in to this kingdom. And let them know that repentance is not a bad word. It's a gift. We have the gift of repentance, and so do they. Everyone's welcome. Everyone can come and encourage them to appropriate the culture. Amen. Amen.